Well, you can open your Bibles this morning, the 1 Samuel chapter 3. So far in this particular study of 1 Samuel, we've talked about the fact that there's a transition going on in the nation of Israel. The priesthood, which was established with Aaron and the days of the Exodus, the priesthood has failed miserably. And now what we end up with is God changing direction a little bit. And he's going to bring in an era of prophets who will actually take the place in many respects of the priest. And so as we've been going through this study, we've seen that the Lord had in place a young boy birthed miraculously from a barren mother, a child that would be a prophet of God, serve the Lord for many years on through not only King Saul, who would be the first king of Israel, but then with David, who would be the choice king of Israel. And we've talked about this before, but remember now, Saul was the king that the people demanded. They wanted a king like all other nations. So God gave them a king like all other nations. Saul, one that would rip them off and put them down and make them suffer in a way. He wasn't a good king. And then David, who was the choice king of God, he came on the scene, of course, and he ruled rightly. But that's the way it is, guys. You know, in this life, we all start off with the wrong king. We all start off with the king of self-will. And we all start off with the king of things in this world. And at some point, prayerfully, hopefully, you make that decision to let the King of Kings be your king. And then life really gets rather interesting. That's when life really begins. The first birth, the first king, you might say, brings misery. It rips you off, just like King Saul did the people. But when the King of Kings is ruling over your life, then he blesses and takes care of and brings about all kinds of wonderful things in your life. So here we see this transition is going to take place, and we've looked at the first two chapters already of this book. But in this third chapter, we see that the child Samuel, again, who was born of Hannah miraculously, he has been committed now back to the Lord because Hannah made that promise. She said, Lord, if you give me a child that I can give back to you, then I will do it. And he answered that prayer. And just a side note, if you will pray that way yourself, you will find many answered prayers. Lord, give me something that I can give back to you. And watch and see what he does with that. Not something that I can use for me, not something I can spend on myself, not something I can have for me, Lord, but something I can give back to you. Lord, give me something that I can use for your glory. And he will always be faithful in that, even to a barren woman like Hannah who could not have children otherwise. He gave a son, and she named him Samuel because she said, I asked God for him, which is what Samuel's name means. I asked God, and he came through. So this young child, Samuel, has been given back to the priesthood, sadly, the condition of which was ruined. Eli, the priest at that particular point in history, was not doing what he was supposed to do. His sons were sinning by sleeping with women that would hang out at the tabernacle, rioting, living, drunkenness, all the rest. They were just a mess. And Eli didn't do anything about it. He never dealt with it, which is going to show up in this story as we get into the word today. I'm going to read you, the first 14 verses or so of this story. And then we're going to talk about some lessons that are here for you and me. So beginning with verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, going to bed, that is, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel and answered. He answered, that is, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou called me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, saying, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou did call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, verse 7, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever in the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering. And Samuel lay down until the morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now, here's the situation. Samuel, serving in the tabernacle. He's the young lad at this particular point, not sure how old he is, perhaps 10, maybe 12. He's a young kid, really. But he's here ministering in the tabernacle. And what we're going to find out is that nobody else was really doing that. Nobody was serving in the tabernacle much. The next really issue here that we see is that the sons of Eli should have been ministering, but they weren't. They were too busy partying, you know, having too much fun sinning. So they weren't tending to the business in the tabernacle. And this is interesting to me because it says that as Samuel, verse 1 says, as Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, or literally rare. The word of the Lord was rare. It was not common. It wasn't a usual thing to hear from the Lord. It wasn't something that people would say, hey, you know, what did the Lord speak to you this week? Nobody would have an answer for that. The Lord wasn't speaking. Why? Why wasn't the Lord talking to the people? Well, if you look at this, it's interesting. The priesthood had failed. And this is something you can just jot down or think through. But let me tell you something. The immoral priesthood led to wandering people, which led to a silent God. And let me tell you something, folks. This is just, put this in your cap and check it out later. Think this through, pray this in. But when we, as the priests of God, which we are called a royal priesthood, when we are immoral, like the priests were in this day, when that part of our life is failing miserably, it causes the distance, the wandering, which leads to us perceiving the silence of God, meaning we just don't hear from him. We just don't hear those things that we used to, perhaps. It becomes rare, like it is here. The word becomes rare to us when that's the case. And we see that Eli, of course, his eyes, it says in verse 2, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. The priest couldn't see anymore. He can't hear, he can't see. he's growing dim. Do you know why I believe that Eli, physically, sure, his eyes were failing him. He was an old man. He was getting on in years. But that's not the real key here, is it? The spiritual context of this is really amazing to me. His eyes waxed dim because, listen, he would not see the sin of his sons. He would not see sin, and therefore he couldn't see at all. It blinded him. The lack of doing business with sin in his life, whether it be with his sons or himself, the neglect of that caused Eli's eyes to wax dim, so he couldn't see any longer. And so thus we see here that Samuel's the only one's going to be able to see or hear anything. Little Samuel, a child, a little boy, really. Now, this is interesting. It says there, verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of God where the ark of God was, and Samuel laid down to sleep. The lamp, if you recall our study back there in Exodus and Leviticus, the lamp that sat in the holy place, the place of service, that lamp was the only source of light for the holy place, correct? In other words, there was no other light in there. It was the only light of that whole area. And so it was going out. In other words, the light, which was a representation of what the children of Israel were supposed to be to the rest of the world, the light of the world, the light unto the Gentiles, the light had gone out, or practically, the literal language here is that it was growing so dim that you could hardly see it. So this tells me something really interesting. Here we see Samuel is laying down there as close as he can get to that lamp, even though it's almost out. Eli, on the other hand, is somewhere else. He's sleeping somewhere else. He's laid down somewhere else. And this is interesting to me. The voice of God for Eli had become a tradition of the past. Has that ever happened to you? It had become something that used to be. In earlier days, we see that the Lord would speak, and the priests would be the ones that would be able to take it in and then share it with the people. But not any longer. It had become a tradition of history. It had become a tradition of the past, not an experience of the present. No one was experiencing that any longer. And the reason was because of sin. And undealing with it, not handling it, not paying attention to it, letting the priesthood become rotten and immoral. And guys, I'll tell you something. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let the word and the things that are so precious in the Lord become some kind of a historical fact for you instead of a present experience. This happens so often. I talk to people all the time who say, hey, I never knew that, or that's really amazing. The word is so alive. Yeah. And for many, they thought it was a historical fact, something to experience years ago that isn't something that's presently in their life. And that's a shame. Traditions oftentimes cause this to happen. Traditions in church, traditions in your own life, in your own heart. Yeah, I do this. I go to church. I do the other. And that's what I do. And you know, oftentimes you'll have to look back and say, yeah, it used to be pretty cool the way the Lord spoke to me. It used to be a pretty neat deal. What happened? The light went out. The light went out. Where? In the holy place. What was the holy place? What happened in the holy place? It was the place. It was the spot in the tabernacle where service, where serving took place. That's where the table of showbread was. The lampstand that we just talked about. The altar of incense where prayers would ascend. The table of showbread where the word of God was shared and passed out. And where the light, the illumination of the Holy Spirit would take place. Guys, let me tell you something. If the tradition has taken the place of the experience in your life, it's because you quit serving the Lord.
You quit serving him. You started serving something else. The place of service is where all these things would take place. And when the priests were faithless, the people started wandering, and God's voice was no longer heard. Except for now, in this story, we're going to see that the only person in all of Israel that's going to hear God's voice is a little 10 or 12-year-old boy. You know, it's amazing to me. Out of the mouth of babes, right, come some of the most profound statements. You know, your kids. Do you remember the Art Linkletter show? Anybody willing to admit that they're that old? You know, Art Linkletter, he used to have this kid's time on his show. Do you remember? And he'd always interview kids, and he'd ask them these questions, and you know, they'd say these things, and he'd just, you know, crack up. And isn't it true? The kids are so great because they're not polluted. They don't have the degree of pollution that us grown-ups have. They haven't been corrupted. They don't know how to lie as well as we do. They don't know how to, you know, kind of maneuver and manipulate yet all that great. They're pretty clumsy at it. So they'll say things that are just plain old, straight up honest sometimes, right? And we tell them not to. As grown-ups, we tell our kids, no, don't say that. You know, you're at the store and you know, your little boy or little girl points at somebody and goes, look at the funny lady, you know. I mean, we say, no, don't say that. And what are we saying? No, lie. Don't say that. Don't say that she's funny looking. Let's see. But they'll say stuff like that anyway, don't they? And it embarrasses us. Why? Because we're better liars than they are. So out of the mouth of babes comes these statements sometimes. And here we're going to see that Samuel, a young man, a young boy really, is going to hear from the Lord. And what's going to come from him is going to be the voice of God. Amazing. Now, Eli was growing dim and fading out, but God was raising up new life in this new little young man who had only spent really a few short years on this earth. And that's the way it works, guys. When the Lord begins to fade out something, he's always bringing something new in, isn't he? For some of you, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you were in a stage in your walk with the Lord where it's now changing and it's moving in a different direction. And when the Lord faded you out of that last era, you might say, he moved you into a new one, didn't he? He always does. Samuel's going to be a new leader in Israel. The old leaders are being moved on, so to speak. Now, notice something here in the story. Notice there in verse 4 that the Lord called Samuel and he said, immediately, here am I. And then he gets up and he runs to where Eli is, the high priest. He immediately responds. I like this. He's used to doing this, obviously, isn't he? In other words, Eli, laying down in another room, in another place, must have called to Samuel on occasion to come and help and minister to him. But what an obedient heart this young man has. He's not angry because he got woken up in the middle of the night. He doesn't run into Eli and say, what did you call me for? What's wrong with you, you old man? You know, just because you can't sleep, you know, don't wake me up. No, he runs in there and says, here am I. What is it that you want? I'm here, you see. I'm here to help if I can, you see. And again, we understand just from the context of the story that Samuel was tending to Eli's needs often. And again, the question is, where are his sons? Where are Eli's sons? They're not around. They could care less about their dad. And I have to say this, guys, but listen carefully. These sons aren't there for their father because their father wasn't there for them. It's sad when a man gets old and his kids don't care about him. It's hard. And here's a man, Eli, the high priest of Israel, and his boys, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're off partying and doing all kinds of stuff, and they could care less that he needs help or needs tending to. His eyes are going, his body's failing. They don't care, you see. But the child here, Samuel, he mistakes the voice of God for Eli's voice. Why do you suppose he does that? A couple of reasons. First of all, we know from the story, he's never heard from the Lord yet. He's never heard from the Lord anything. So at this point in Samuel's life, he doesn't even know the Lord yet. So how would he know his voice? And guys, take this to heart. When you're sharing with people that you know that are unsaved, sometimes you scratch your head and you wonder, how come they don't get it? You know, I shared this with them. That thing you taught on Sunday or that thing we learned Wednesday night, man, that was rich. That was awesome. But how come they don't get it? Well, they've never heard the voice of God. And here we think about Samuel and we say, hey, he doesn't know this is the Lord. He's never heard from him. He thinks it's Eli because he's used to hearing from Eli. There's a danger from getting used to hearing from the Elis of the world. And so I encourage you guys always to read your Bibles, you know, study the Word, not just here, not just in church, but at home and in your own study times, in your own devotion times. Study the Word. Make sure that what we're talking about and going through here at the fellowship is right on the money. Make sure it's right. Make sure it's accurate. Make sure that, you know, I'm not just talking something that I made up. And some of you ask me that sometimes. Did you make that up? I've never seen that. Did you make that up? And we have to kind of go through the Word, right? And say, no, here, see, this is where we confirm that. And that's great. But it's good to do that. It's awesome because you don't want to get used to hearing just someone's voice. You want to make sure you're hearing the Lord's voice. And he mistakes this for the Lord's voice for Eli's and keeps going back in again and again saying, hey, you called me again. You know, the third time he goes in and says, hey, you did call me. You can hear almost Samuel's frustration. Am I hearing things? Or did you call me? You know, this is the third time tonight. And finally it says there, it's Samuel going in the third time to Eli. Eli realizes he's hearing from the Lord. Three times it takes for Samuel to go into Eli before Eli realizes this boy's hearing from the Lord. He is so dim. He has gone so dim. It took three attempts from a boy, a child, saying, I'm hearing something. Someone's calling me. Someone's saying my name. He's saying, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Three times before Eli finally says, ah, must be the Lord. Children that are hearing from God, guys, when they ask those questions, man, be attuned to that and tell them, hey, if you feel that, if you are convicted there, if that was really stirring in you, maybe the Lord's calling you, you see. But he was so dim and so out of it spiritually that he didn't realize it until finally he did. And I wonder what he felt. I wonder what Eli felt when he realized that this boy, now 10 or 12 years old, is hearing from God and I didn't hear a thing. I didn't hear a thing. And I believe that Eli loved Samuel. I really do. He took care of him. I think he was more of a son to him than his own sons were. But I can't help but think that there was a real sadness in Eli's heart, realizing that this little kid is hearing from God, and he didn't hear anything. He hasn't heard a thing from the Lord. He may have never heard really anything from the Lord in his lifetime. Not like this. You're actually hearing your name. You're hearing a voice. It must be the Lord. And he tells him what to do. He says, go back to bed. And if you hear that again, say, here I am, Lord. Speak, for your servant heareth. Right? He tells him what to do. So when the Lord comes in again, it says there in verse 10, the Lord came. This time he comes and stands in the midst of him. He comes and stands there right beside Samuel. Well, how do we know that that was different from the other times? Because he ran in to see Eli. He didn't see anything. He only heard the voice and therefore ran to see if it was Eli. Here, this time, he sees and hears. He sees the Lord in whatever manifestation, perhaps the angel of the Lord, standing in his room by his bed, and says twice, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered and said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, if you notice in verse 9, Eli told him to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But watch what he says in verse 10. Samuel answers, speak, and he leaves out Lord. Why do you think he does that? Because he doesn't know him yet. He doesn't know him. He's only heard from Eli that this is probably the Lord speaking to you, so you need to answer him and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But when Samuel actually sees and hears the same thing again, he says, speak, for thy servant heareth. He's not sure who this is. He's not convinced yet. He's a child. He's a kid, you see. And so the Lord said unto Samuel, he doesn't hold it against him. He says, behold, I will do this thing. And here's the issue, folks. The Lord comes in and what Samuel does, even though he's not sure it's the Lord, because he doesn't say Lord, he says, speak, for thy servant heareth. In that language, what you need to understand about that phrase, and I hope you use that same phrase every single day of your life. Speak, for your servant hears. It denotes complete and utter surrender. It means Samuel he's not sure. Lord, I hear you. I see what you're doing there. You're standing there, but I'm not sure that's you, but I surrender. I've heard about you. This is where Samuel is getting saved. He didn't know the Lord before, it says there in verse 7. Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. He's getting the word revealed to him right now. And he's surrendering to the Lord right this minute. He couldn't say Lord before he did this. Do you understand? He said, speak, for your servant heareth. And as he said that, as he surrendered himself, he was getting saved at this very moment, you see. Now, interestingly, as he does this, immediately he hears the message. Have you ever experienced that? Did you experience that when you got saved? That all of a sudden, once you surrendered your life to the Lord, you heard the message, all of a sudden it made sense? Did you go through that? I did. Everything that I felt like the Ethiopian eunuch, not that I'm a eunuch, but I felt like that for a long time. Did you remember the Ethiopian that Philip was sent to there in the book of Acts? Remember? He was called by the Lord. He was down in Samaria, Philip was, doing some heavy duty ministry. And the Lord says, I want you to go up here to this little podunk place and you're going to find a guy. And I want you to minister to him. One guy, right? So Philip does what he's told and heads out. And he gets up there and he sees this chariot, and there's this Ethiopian guy. He's a governor, a ruler. And he goes up to him, and this Ethiopian's got his scriptures open, his scroll, and he's reading from Isaiah, right? And you just picture this Ethiopian sitting there reading Isaiah. And Philip walks up to the chariot and says, "Hey, do you know what you're reading?" And you can see the guy kind of twisting the scroll. "How can I," he says, "unless somebody shows me," right? He wasn't getting it. He didn't have a clue what the Bible was saying. He didn't have a clue what Isaiah was talking about. Philip, at that point, reveals that in Isaiah 53, which is where he was reading, that the whole thing that he was reading about was Jesus. He said, "This is about Jesus." And at that point, that Ethiopian said, "Hey, here's some water. What prevents me from getting baptized right now?" And Philip said, "Nothing." So he got down and they baptized this Ethiopian, and Philip disappeared. But did you feel like that before you got saved? Did you read the scriptures and it didn't make sense at all? That's how it was for me. Immediately, though, we see here, after he says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth," the Lord said to Samuel, "Let me tell you the message." He gets it. He gets the message after that. Now, this is a key, guys. This is really something. If you want complete joy and happiness in your life, this phrase should roll off your lips every day. "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." I hear you. I want to hear from you. I want to hear what you have to say. Because in that surrender comes this amazing joy. It's awesome. The Bible says that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The earth, the world is passing away, the Bible says, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That's where the joy is. You know that, I think, theologically, doctrinally, we understand that, hey, when I do what the Lord says, I'm really the happiest I can be. So why don't we do what the Lord says all the time? Well, it's because we're sinners. And we do what we want to do, which is, of course, self-will. And we are deceived and duped into believing that if we get what we want and we have what we want in life, then we'll be happy. But it never works, right? But here we see that, hey, he hears from the Lord right after he says, "Hey, I will do that in my heart. I'm here to listen to what you have to say and will do what you're going to say to me." And this is an interesting phrase, because when you break this down, it's really apparent that what Samuel's saying is that my ears are open to what you have to say to me. And I'll tell you something, guys. When a servant's ears are open, that is the reason, listen, that is the reason the Lord's lips are moving. When someone says, "I will hear," then the Lord will then say, "Fine, then I will speak." In other words, we get called by the Lord like Samuel did for no good reason. But listen, if you want to hear from him and what to do and where to go and all the rest, your heart needs to be this: "Lord, you speak it, I'll do it." Right? That's what he's saying here. The Lord's lips were open because there was ears to hear what he had to say. And this is going to be a little tough, I think, for some of us to chew on. But if we're willing to hear, listen, folks, if you're willing to hear, he's willing to speak. Why wasn't Eli hearing? Why weren't his sons hearing? Why wasn't the nation hearing? Because they weren't willing to hear. Why did it take you so long to get saved? Because you weren't willing to hear. Why is it that it's so hard for you to get over this thing or get by that obstacle or deal with that tendency or get rid of that junk? Or what? Why? Because you're not willing to hear. If you're willing to hear, the Lord would be willing to speak. And boy, when he speaks, it's potent. It's powerful. It's awesome. But I'll tell you something. This just blows me away. And I learned this a long time ago, but I still wrestle with it as much as anybody else. But if I'm willing to do his will, then he will be willing to show me what that will is. Oftentimes, what we do, folks, is we ask, hey, what's the Lord's will for my life? People say that. They ask that question frequently. I just want to know what the Lord's will is. Why? Because you want to do that? Is that why you want to know it? Because I find what the Lord says to me and what he's saying and has been saying to Eli and his sons and all the rest of these priests that aren't hearing from him anymore is that, what do you need to know what my will is for if you're not willing to do it? Why should he tell you what his will is if you're not going to do it? We want to know what it is. Why? Well, so we can think about it. Lord, tell me what you want me to do, and I'll think about whether I want to do it or not. Do you ever hear the Lord say, I just want you to do this or go there or just open up to this or the other? And we often say, well, what's that mean, Lord? What are you going to do then? Or what are you going to do next? Or how's that going to work out? And it's deathly silent. He doesn't say another thing. He just says, here it is. Can you do that? Nope. Tell me what it is, Lord. Tell me the whole story. Tell me everything that you want me to be a part of and why and all the rest. And then I'll think about whether I want to do it or not. And we never will hear what the Lord's will is as long as that's what we're trying to do. If I'm willing to do what his will is, he will reveal that will to me. But I need to be honest with myself and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm willing to do what you're going to ask, whatever it is. But that's not faith and that's not trust. And here we see the word that Samuel receives comes because he's willing to do it. He gets the will of God revealed to him because he's willing to do the will of God. Can I just say that to you again? If you're willing to do the will of God in your life, then he'll show you what it is. If you're not, he's not going to. Well, why not? You know, why won't he just show me what it is? Because it's called walking by sight, not by faith. He wants you to trust him, and he doesn't want you to figure out what he's doing. And this is hard for us, isn't it? Isn't that hard for you? I need to know what it is. No, you need to obey what I say. And it's tough. It is hard, but I think it's an amazing thing. This is something that's just fascinating to me. Samuel receives this word. And do you hear what Samuel was told? Did you read what God told Samuel? He said, I want you to understand this. The things that I want you to hear, he says in verse 11, is going to cause everyone that hears it to have their ears tingling. This is a great, you know, little bit of information. Some people's ears tingle when they hear certain things. And Samuel is being told, this is going to be talked about. And people's ears are going to tingle when they hear about it. And he says, I'm going to perform against Eli and his household all the things that I have already told him. Well, when did he tell him? Well, if you recall in the previous chapter, the Lord sent a prophet to Eli to tell him that his days are numbered. Him and his sons, both of your sons are going to die in one day, he was told. And God says, I'm going to do everything that I said I was going to do. And he says, when I make a start, I will end it. In other words, I'll finish what I start. And my word is good. And he says, no sacrifice will be available to correct this. Now you might say, wait, is the Lord saying, because he says there that no sacrifice or offering will be able to be made to correct this. Does that mean that when someone goes too far and they aren't hearing from the Lord anymore, that there's no sacrifice or offering that's going to make it right? Well, of course not, in context to your salvation. But what is being said here, folks, is really important that you take note of. The cancer that had permeated Eli and his family was so widespread in their lives that the only thing that God could do with it at that point was cut it out. Cut it out. It's not going to be corrected by them going through the motions anymore. They can't grab a bull or a lamb and go to the tabernacle altar anymore and deal with this the way they've been doing it. That's not going to correct what's gone wrong in their lives, in their heart. And for some people, this is an important word. When you've gone this way or gone that way so far, and the Lord just says, look, I just have to cut it out, that thing in you. It's not going to church that's going to do it for you anymore. It's not this idea that you can just do a bunch of good things and it's going to correct all this stuff that you've been a part of. You need to be dealt with severely, God says to Eli and his family. Behold, the Bible says, the goodness and the severity of God. Know that when someone is going in a direction, know that when I go or you go in a direction, say, I'll just go to church. That'll make up for it. I'll go to Bible study more often. That'll do it. Mm-mm. Not if you've got a cancer in your spirit. God will have to cut that out. It's going to require surgery, spiritual surgery. And I've had it done on me. And I don't think that anymore, folks. I don't think that coming to church is going to correct all that stuff that I don't do or should do. I don't think that anymore. God said, cut it out. Cut that out. That doesn't work. Stop it. And he cut it out. And I don't think that way anymore. I get on my knees. I confess my sin. And he's faithful and just to cleanse me, wash me. But coming to church doesn't do it. Doing a Bible study is not going to do it. You know, doing the things that we so often think are going to correct it, it's not going to correct anything. I shared with a guy the other day, did you know that all the sins that you've committed, you can't pay for one of them, not one of them, by doing good things the rest of your life. If you never sinned again, the rest of your days, it won't pay for one single sin that you've committed. You can't do enough good works to pay for one measly sin. Not even one of the little ones. Not even one of the ones you think, hey, that wasn't that bad. Hey, that one will send you to hell just like any other. And not any amount of good works will ever pay for one of those. Well, what do I do then? Cut it out. He's going to cut out what's rotten here in Israel. And guys, I'll tell you something. The son's sins were many. And they were mostly the son's sins that God was dealing with, but the guilt was mostly the father's. The son's sins were many. No doubt about it. But guess who's going to pay along with the sons? The father. Eli is going to be included in this cutting out And I'll tell you from firsthand experience, I can tell you from witnessing it, talking to men, broken men, over and over again, who pray now, who wish now that before, when they weren't living that way or doing that stuff, that they wish that they would have been different and done it in a different way. They wish they would have been worshipers, not party animals. And their pain now, even though it's their sons that are sinning. Maybe you can relate. It's a painful thing to see that the dad here is going to be cut out too. It's going to hurt. It's going to cut. I don't want us to feel bad today. I want you to feel real today. I want us to understand that there's not some kind of formula for Christianity. There's not some kind of little procedure that we do to correct things that we do wrong. I want you to understand that the lessons in this story are many, but perhaps the most important one, and throughout this early part of 1 Samuel, it's a theme that runs through and through, and that is that all of God's children get the call. Even those that are in this house of corruption, like Samuel was in, even though the high priest and his sons were doing terrible things, allowing terrible things to happen, God still spoke to Samuel. And he speaks to people in conditions that I find rather appalling. He still speaks to people in homes that are wrecked. He still speaks to people in lives that are ruined. He still speaks to people that are in conditions that we wouldn't put our dog in. And everyone gets a chance to hear from the Lord. And guys, I'll tell you something. We need to be those that would say, hey, I'm not going to fill you with information. Son, daughter, whoever, I'm not going to fill you with a bunch of information about the Lord. I am going to be a worshiper of the Lord. And as the Father, so often goes the Son. And that picture that we see of Eli being a phony, pious, puffed up, blind, deaf high priest, there's his sons taking advantage of women, partying in the tabernacle. And yet, how faithful God is to speak to Samuel anyway, in that environment, in that place. But I want to warn you, because some would say, well, if he's going to speak to him anyway, well, why should we be such a good influence? God forbid that you'd think that. You have to realize that Eli was going to be pained by this process along with his sons. There'll be pain and suffering because of this. Make sure, guys, that we're not just passing along information, although that's okay, teaching our kids about the Bible, teaching our kids about the Lord. That's a great thing to do. However, nothing but hypocrisy is seen in parents that don't live what they try to teach their kids to do. I know that. I grew up in that. My dad was a pastor. My granddad was a pastor. My uncle was a pastor. I come from a long line of pastors. But my home was anything but a pastor's home. And when I grew up, I wanted nothing to do with it. Zero. In fact, when I was 12 or so, about Samuel's age, if you would have said, hey, the Lord's going to speak to you, and you're going to do that, you're going to be a pastor, I would have said, you've got to be kidding me. Because that is the furthest thing from my mind, the furthest thing from my heart. That's the last thing I want to do. It's nothing but hypocrisy, you see. I watched my dad. I saw the way it was. I could tell you stories, you see, and things, and much like perhaps Samuel could have told, couldn't he? He could have gone outside the tabernacle and went to the people and said, man, you ought to see what Eli and his sons are all about. But he didn't do that. Happy, joyful you will be if that is your heart. Seriously, honestly. Well, how do you know? How do you know that? Because I've done it. The last thing that I would ever do in this world, I'm doing it. And I'll tell you something. Only the Lord could pull this off. Only God can do this. No one else can do that. It defies logic. It defies everything in this world that you can think. It has nothing to do with me saying one day years ago, well, that boy, I think I'll just be a pastor. When the Lord told, I got to tell you this, when the Lord told me years ago, I want you to be a pastor. You can't believe my reaction. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I didn't hear that. That, you know, I was running to Eli's and everything. Did you say something? Because that wasn't the Lord. Did you happen to say something? Because I thought I heard something, but it wasn't God. And lo and behold, it was. He can do it for anybody. I just need to say, he can do amazing things for anybody. And it's not your character. It's not your building up to. It's not your doing better so that. It's a heart that just says, whatever it is, Lord, I'll do it. I want it. I trust that whatever you want for me is better than anything I could ever want for myself. Speak. For your servant heareth. And what you speak, I will do. Now, tell me what it is you want.